Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to come here to study your word, to share people's names that are sick and need your special watch care, love, and strength, Lord. We just lift all of them up to you. We lift these family members up who have to make very harsh decisions this week about their loved ones. Lead, guide, and direct the medical staff, Lord, as they tend to these ill ones. We thank you for the many blessings, and especially for the opportunity to bring these people up to you. Lead and guide and direct us this morning in our lesson that we have. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Okay, y'all turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. This lesson this morning is absolutely, I just can't say enough about it. It's so exciting. I have just counted the days this week till I could get to sit here or stand here before you this morning and give you this this lesson. It's really that incredible. This lesson this morning, I think we left off in Hebrews 3, the verse 12, I believe, where we had finished up. Let me say this before we get into our lesson. This lesson this morning is to believers. It's not to unbelievers. But let me say this. If any unbelievers are listening to this message this morning, either here or sermonaudio.com somewhere around the world, don't turn us off. Let me tell you why. Christians, I want you to pay attention to what the lesson has for us as believers. And anybody who's not a Christian, I want you to consider what this lesson has to say that you're going to miss if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So let's get into our lesson. This is one of the reasons I love this book of Hebrews. So fantastic. Chapter 3, book of Hebrews. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Notice this. This is a daily activity. This word exhort means, the actual Greek word means to be called along to the side of someone. Now we all have people that we encounter every day who need to be called alongside of us to help them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. Everybody goes through issues every day of the world. I don't care who you are. I'm retired and I still go through issues. So nobody is exempt. But it means to call alongside of someone to exhort them, to help them, support them, encourage them. That's what the Greek word really means. And you're to do it daily. It may be your husband. It may be your wife. Bonnie gets up, and don't y'all ever tell her I told you this. She gets up and steps on the scales, and immediately I hear exactly how much she weighs. And when she steps off the scales, I have to come up beside her and I hug her a bit. And I exhort her, honey, it's okay. Everything is all right. Now, don't tell her I host this, because I will be in big trouble over there. And hey, I know I'm not the only guy in here that has to do that either. You women worry about those things. I step on them right after she does and say, hey, I don't even care. Exhort one another daily. Show them that you love them, that you care. They have a burden. Help make that burden easier. While it is called today, again, I told you what that word means. That word means, hey, the opportunity is open. It's still here. God still has the door open. So today, while it's still open, it's going to close one of these days. When the tribulation starts, it's going to close. So right now, it's open. Today is open. Why it's called today? At least any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now remember, the whole context of this is talking about the nation of Israel and how it treated God when it left Egypt and was out in the Sinai Desert. So he said here, do not harden yourself through sin. And sin does harden your heart. Make no mistake about it. Verse 14. For we are made partakers. That word partakers actually in the Greek should have been translated companions. Okay? Makes a lot of difference. We are made companions of Christ. He takes us in when we're Christians. to be his companion, to be his child, to be with him closely, if there's a condition, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, this is not talking about your salvation. This is talking about the close relationship with Christ. It's talking about the fellowship, being his companion, in closeness, walking with him, doing his will. Let me stop and say this right now. There are three kinds of rest mentioned in Scripture. You may not have ever heard this before, so listen closely. There are three kinds of rest mentioned in Scripture. There's a rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ, accepting Him as your personal Savior. There is that rest which is based upon His finished work. It has nothing to do with us whatsoever in the way of works. It just has to do with us accepting His finished work. Now that's a rest. That's an eternal rest, and it's in Christ, and has nothing to do with your works. But there's another rest, and we're going to get more into this here in this chapter here. There's another rest that's based upon your works. And I call it complete surrender. If you completely surrender your life to Christ, and you let Him work His will through your life, then you have a rest that passes all understanding, that other humans don't understand. It's not a rest from work. Actually, it's a rest of warfare, but trusting in Christ. Let me give you an example. When Joshua went into the land of Canaan, what did he have to do? He fought for the rest of his life. But he went into the rest of Canaan that the Bible talks about over and over because it was God's promised land to Israel. But now when they went in there, they had to work at this rest. This is the way a Christian is today. We're living in a life, we're living in a world where it's not popular to be a Christian. And it's getting more unpopular as time goes by. But we have to work at being a Christian. We have to work at our life, how we live it. It's a job. If you work at it, it's a hard job. And I tell everybody that I witness to, don't think if you become a Christian that you got a bed of roses on your hands. You don't. If you do have, you need to take a good look at your spiritual life. Let me say that. You should be getting buffeted around. Okay? If you're living a life of Christ. Now that's a rest, but we have the joy of the salvation and the joy of knowing that we are in Christ regardless of what the world throws at us. We had a family this week who lost a loved one. That's a death. That's a tough thing to come through in your family. Many of you, most of you in here have been through some of that. You know what that's like. But we can overcome that by Christ. Many of you are facing giants in your life right now, just the world and the land of Canaan, and you fight these giants on a weekly basis. But you can have the victory through Christ. That's your rest. Then there's another rest that's spoken of in Scripture. It's a third rest. It's a rest in the eternal kingdom of God, which is a future rest out there somewhere, sometime when we enter it after this life. So those are the three rests. They're important. Any questions on that?
Back up to verse 13, where they talk about today, because it's capitalized, keeps coming.
That word today that we see over and over here in Hebrews, that word today is a word that means that God still has the door open for these opportunities. That's what the word really means. Today, there's an open door. You can still accept all these promises of Christ. You still have the opportunity to serve Him and grow in grace and knowledge. It's still today. Now, when the rapture comes, that's going to close. There won't be a today then. Did that point right? Okay. Verse 15. While it is said today, again, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, he's warning these Hebrew Christians, don't be like your ancestors who in the wilderness hardened their heart through sin and did not partake of the wonderful promises of God. Don't act like they did. Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years, Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? These Israelites that came out of Egypt. Notice this. They came out by the blood, the shed blood of an innocent victim. God told Moses, you tell these people down here, you kill an innocent victim, you shed his blood, and you take that blood and you spread it up and down the doorpost and over the lintel, and when the death angel comes by, I will spare them. That's the only thing that kept a person, the firstborn of every person in Egypt, from dying, was that blood. So when Pharaoh let them go, they came out with Moses out of Egypt. Now when they got into the land, there was 11 days' journey from where they crossed the Red Sea. The book of Deuteronomy tells you this. I believe it's the 2nd chapter, verse 1. They left that. It was 11 days' journey to the promised land, Canaan. It took them 40 years to get there. You know why? Because they were not faithful. They didn't believe God. They got up there, and then they said, now remember, these people were with God, God's people. They were God's people. Moses, everything about them, they were God's people. These weren't Gentiles that were non-believers. These were God's people. But yet when they got up to go into the land of Canaan, what did they do? They listened to Joshua and Caleb, and they said, hey, you're crazy, man. The other 10 guys, they're the ones we're going to listen to. We don't believe God. So what did they do? God said, okay, this is the way you want it. I'm not going to let you have this land of Canaan. I'm not going to let you have the rest I've prepared for you. I'm going to let you wander out here in the desert until every one of you that's over 20 years old dies. You're not going to have the rest I've offered to you. And what about Christians today as we live our lives and we're looking at these battles and these land of giants that we encounter every day, whatever it is, there's many things. I mean, every one of you got a different story that you tell about some giant that you face. But how are you going to do it? Are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, hey, that's okay. God's on my side. I'm going to have the victory. Or are you going to be like the rest of those people and say, hey, those things are too big, they're too complicated, we're going to get whipped, and live a defeated Christian life. Okay? You have the choice, and only you have the choice. Nobody else can do it for you. You can have the victory, or you can be defeated as a Christian. That's not losing your salvation. When those Jews died out there in that wilderness, hundreds of thousands of them in the next 40 years, every one of them was still a Jew, just as much a Jew as when he left Egypt. But he died because out there, not ever receiving the blessings that God had prepared for, because they lived a life of unbelief. Any questions? Many Christians today, a lot of people wonder why I teach the way I teach and why I teach. Somebody came to me one time that was busy and said, you know, we really believe that you really believe what you're teaching. You better believe I do. I believe everything I'm teaching. I try to practice it as best I can as a weak human being because I firmly believe that what this Bible says is the only real solid truth in the universe. And we need to live our lives by it. Look at verse 17. Read again. Whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them which that believed not? God made a promise. He got so mad at these people, he made an oath. He said, I promise you, I swear to you people, because of your unbelief and your unfaithfulness, you're not going to get into this rest that I had promised you. You're not going to enjoy it. How many Christians today live a defeated life? I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. There's no reason for a Christian to live a defeated life. All they've got to do is surrender to God and say, hey, here I am. Do with me what you want. I'm yours. But people live a defeated life because they don't. They want to keep their own agenda going. And they fight God, and they don't believe Him. So therefore, they get defeated, and they live a life defeated the rest of their life. Most Christians do that. I don't want anybody in here to ever live a defeated Christian life. You should. I'm not saying life is easy. Life's tough. I've had my kicks. Probably going to get some more. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That word unbelief is a word that actually, literally it means the condition of being unpersuadable. That is the literal rendering of the word unbelief. It's the condition of being unpersuadable. Now think about this. What it's saying is these Israelites died out there because God couldn't persuade them to believe that what He said was true. Another rendering of it is rejection of the will of God is another rendering of it. Correct.
Did they die of an early age because when the life span a lot longer then?
Well, the Bible says the lifespan is approximately 70 years. You know, but some of them died older, some of them died younger. And the actual age, if you go back and study history, the actual age of people in those days was around 35 years old. The time of Christ in Jerusalem, the best we can determine from historical records, so that the average age of a person living in Jerusalem is 35 years old. It was about the same in Egypt at that time, because of many reasons. But of course, today we get to live a little bit longer. As my granddaughter says, I got 4 more years to make it. So, you know, their lifespans back in those days were usually shorter, even though there's some lived longer. But the average lifespan was shorter. That answer your question? Okay. All right. Again, that word unbelief. It really means the condition of being unpersuaded by God. We listen to God, we hear His Word taught, we read it, we teach it, it's preached to us, but yet we don't take it and believe it. Now that's the same thing as the Israelites did in the desert. We're not exempt from that. We need to be very careful that what we read and what we study, we take to heart, we believe it, and we go with it, and we win the victory of this life. Alright? Just like Joshua and Caleb. Out of all those people that left Egypt, only those two men over 20 years of age, out of the hundreds of thousands of Israelites, only those two men entered into that risk. And they did it because of one reason. They believed God. They said, hey, God has told us this. We can take the land. It's ours. Let's go do it. We don't care how big those guys are or how many of them there are. Now that should be a Christian's attitude in this life. Okay? Anytime you think that you're facing odds that are insurmountable or not being able to overcome, just think of Joshua and Caleb. That man, when he was 80-something years old, Caleb was, I love this guy, he went in the land, he told Joshua, he was 80-something years old, he said, give me the toughest part of Canaan to capture and to take. This guy is 80-something years old. He wasn't sitting in his rocket chair. He told Joshua, give me the toughest piece in there. I'll take it. And he did. Any questions? Okay. Chapter 4. There really shouldn't have been a break right here. This verse here really goes right back to what we just studied. Let us therefore fear. Now let me say this right here. The book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 7, I believe it is, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't discount that. Let us therefore fear. And that's not talking about fear and trembling about some of the things that are going on in the world and all this kind of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of. The writer here says, listen, don't fear what the world has got to offer. You fear God because He's the one that can really get you big time. So don't fear the world, fear God, and He says here, do it in such a manner that you won't come short of the blessings that God has offered for you to have as His children. For unto us was the gospel preached, the good news here, as well as unto them. He says, hey, listen, the good news of God was preached to the Israelites. It's been preached to us today as well. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, he uses the old Israelites again as an example. They heard the word preached to them. They saw the great powerful manifestations of God out there in the desert. I hear people tell me, if I just saw that pillar of fire, if I saw those miracles in Egypt, man, I wouldn't have any problem living through this life. Yeah, you would. You'd have just as much trouble as the Israelites did. They saw all this and still, the largest majority of them died out there in the desert because of unbelief. Guess what today? Most Christians today don't lay hold of this promise and live a defeated Christian life because lack of faith. They didn't mix the faith with them that hurt. Again, every person who becomes a Christian does not need to think they're going to have a bed of roses. It's going to be a tough battle. It's meant to be a tough battle. Jesus made that statement himself. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world or the age. Here. God said, I have prepared even before the foundation of the ages this promised land for the Israelites. And all they had to do was just believe what I had to say and go on in through faith and take it. It was theirs for the offering. And the same thing is, you know, is here for us. We have a victorious life, every Christian who hears this. You have a victorious life if you want to lay hold of it. It's yours. Nobody can do it for you. It's an individual thing. Can't do it for your wife or your husband. It's got to be you on a personalized basis with Christ. And it's what I call it. I like to use the term total surrender. You surrender your will to God and let Him do with you what He wants. The reason a lot of people are unhappy and get upset with their Christian life is they just won't surrender. They still want it their way. Just like the Israelites told Moses. But Moses, we're out here eating this manna, we're eating this quail, we're tired of the same old thing. We want to go back to Egypt. Well, we've got the garlic and the leeks and all that. But they want to go back into slavery. God said, if that's all you care about my promises, stay out here and die. Okay? Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. Again, he's talking about a rest that God has promised us. The seventh day, by the way, that's another lesson. But one day in seven is a principle that was laid down at the creation of the earth. That principle has always remained through mankind. It does not need to be broken. One day in seven, that's another lesson in its entirety. And someday we'll study that seven-day principle. There's some interesting things about that. Men have tried to change it, and every time they do, they get in big trouble. Even cows quit giving milk. Take that one and study a little bit on it. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because, again, of unbelief. They wouldn't believe God and His promises, so they died. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The door is still open. Every Christian today still has an open door to surrender their life to Him and live a victorious life if you want to. The door is still open. That's what the end of every preaching service is about. Do you want to come down? Have you got something you need to surrender? You don't have to do it publicly, but you can. It's open to you. Today is still here. For if Jesus, now if you have the word translated Jesus here in verse 8, that's a mistranslation. It should be Joshua. The word is the same. It means Savior. But it should have been translated Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, that's talking about going into Canaan, then would he not afterwards spoken of another day? Joshua still spoke of another day of rest beyond the rest that they had Canaan. They were fighting for that rest. It was a battle. But they won the battle if they trusted God in the Old Testament. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's the one I told you about, the three rests. There's one for the people of God still out there that's coming for us in the future. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from His. As God rested on the seventh day. God wasn't tired. It's just the principle that He laid down. And we should follow that principle of the Sabbath rest. Now the Sabbath, that's a whole other study. We are not worshiping on the Sabbath day, in case anybody has an issue about this is not the Sabbath day. This is the first day of the week. This is not the Sabbath, okay?
Before you go on any further, while ago when you said at the end of the sermon it's open
for
us, I believe, I hope I didn't misunderstand you, but did you not say you don't have to do that publicly?
No. No. Here's the question. Do you have to come forth publicly for anything? No, you do not. Remember, your surrender to God is a personal issue between you and God. It can be done publicly. Now I'm talking about Christians now who have issues in their life.
Okay.
Sin or issues in their life that are holding them down from this spiritual growth. Okay, that's what I'm talking about.
Okay. You,
there's some churches, let me tell you this right now. There's one church that I dealt with, a man who was involved in, he and his wife. She committed suicide because this church demanded that she come down in front of them and disclose all of her sins before they would accept from the fellowship, all of her minute detail sins of which she had committed publicly to the whole congregation. Now, this preacher in this church taught this. His wife went home. He was a very good friend of mine. She was sick. His wife went home and went in her kitchen and took a gun and blew her brains out because of what they had taught her. That's a lie. You don't have to do it. That's between you and God. Okay? The Bible says you have one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ, between you and God. And you don't have to confess it to any person, any group, or anybody else. Alright? I've seen a suicide over that. This because a preacher taught it wrong. That lady died in her kitchen.
Same goes for salvation too.
Salvation is a private. I will say this, that if you become a Christian, make it public. Don't be ashamed. God said you shouldn't be ashamed. But it is a private issue between you and God.
Well, I was talking more about salvation because you just got them saying you should, because you shouldn't be ashamed.
That's exactly right. In Christ. And Christ says it. Yes. And everybody who becomes a Christian, come forward and let the public know. Hey, I have now taken my stand for... That's what water baptism is all about. It's showing that you have made that stand for Christ. And that you've already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now you want to be baptized in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a public thing. Don't keep it private. Any other questions? Okay. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or not taking God at His word. He said, let's go ahead and labor. Notice this is labor now. This second rest that I'm telling you about, victory in Christ, living this life, is labor. You got to work at it. I'm going to stop right there because there's something else I'm going to get into next week. Starting at verse 12. Anybody else have any other questions or comments? Let me read a couple of verses and we'll close. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We'll close with this. This is important. Paul writing to the Corinthians, which were a group of Gentiles. Remember this, very worldly Gentiles. But notice what he says here. In these verses, I'm going to read through verse 11. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now he's talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt now. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all partook of the same thing coming out of Egypt. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You want to know who was leading the Israelites out? It was Jesus Christ, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jesus and Jehovah are the same individual. I know there's a group that come knocking around your door telling you different. Don't believe it. Okay? They're witnessing for Jehovah, but He's really Jesus Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, our types. Notice what he says about these Israelites. These are types to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, things of the world. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, for as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. We all know the story of the calf, the golden calf, and all the party they were having when Moses came down off the mountain. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. We all remember the story of the fiery serpent sent among them, because, again, they're unbelief. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Many of them, all of them died, again, except two over 20. Verse 11 is so important. Look at this. Mark it in your Bible if you mark your Bible. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Should be translated, these things happened them for us, to us, for types and examples, and they're written for our admonition, to wake you up, make you pay attention, whom the ends of the ages are come. It's saying, Paul is telling these Gentile Christians, listen, what happened to the Israelites in the desert out there is an example for us, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Pay attention, because what happened to them is an example that God used them for. So pay attention. Don't be like them. Don't live in unbelief. Accept God at His Word. Go on to victory and enter into your Canaan rest. Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this absolute wonderful lesson that the Israelites set out there, and You have written down in many places as an example and as a type for us in this age, that we may pay attention, that we may trust You, not like they did in unbelief, but that we trust every word that You say and go on to victory in our life. Never be defeated because of the world and its things that are in it, Lord. Be with our sick ones and us all this week, and use us in any way You see fit. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, have a great week, and call me if you need me.